In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So I want you to welcome Chris Bishop. Shall we welcome Chris? So Chris is training to be a vicar. He's what's called an ordinand at... That's very high. Is that too high?
That's great.
He's an ordinand at Murfield, which is just down the road, the College of the Resurrection. And he obviously got the memo about the brown brogues, which is really important. Every vicar, brown brogues. And, mate, we're just so thrilled you're here. Chris is married to Joy. They've been worshipping with us for the last couple of years with Theodore and Lazarus. Spot the Christians. Brilliant. So shall we pray for you? Father, we thank you so much for Chris and for Joy and for their boys. Thank you for the part they're playing in our church life together. And thank you for the opportunity for us to receive from Chris today. Lord, thank you for what you've been sharing with him as he's been looking at this prayer for Advent, the Gloria. And we pray that you'd anoint him and refresh him and fill him with your spirit, with boldness to share your word with us. And again, Lord, we pray for us that we'd be hungry and thirsty to receive your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you very much, Mike, and it's really an absolute pleasure to be here this morning. And this morning, I want to talk to you about an eventful birth. Now, everyone here will have their own memories of birth, giving birth, being there, grandchildren being born, wonderful birth stories. And I remember being in my classroom, because I was a teacher before I started training to be a priest. It was around 3:30, and the children had just left. And I was stood up, I was cleaning the whiteboard at the end of the day, and I heard my phone vibrating on the desk. And the message on the desk went something like this. There you are, you can see it on the screen. And I can't actually show you the message I sent back, because I think they probably stopped me training to be a priest. But anyway, I got home, and she said that she could feel twinges. But we had our tea, we went to bed about 10 o'clock, and then an hour later, she woke me up. And with the noises she was making, I knew that it was really happening. And so today, we're going to look at another eventful birth. And the question that I want us to focus our minds on is this. What is the God-given meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ? Listen to that question again. What is the God-given meaning of the birth of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm sure you, like me, have received lots of Christmas cards this year. And they always focus, the religious ones anyway, on the two small verses, verse 6 and verse 7. So if you just look at those in your Bibles. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So there you are. You can see a picture of what that looked like. And if the card happens to be really unbiblical, like this one, they throw in the three wise men at the same time too. And the stable, look at it. It looks cozy. It looks comfy. Mary looks like she's just come off a spa weekend. Joseph looks like a model. The manger, I mean, it looks so comfy. That looks, it's comfier than my own bed at home. But these two sentimentalized verses are not the focus. Luke gives two small verses to the event, but then he unpacks the meaning of the event throughout the whole gospel that follows. So the question today is not about the event, but about the meaning of the birth of Jesus. It's also not about being familiar with the event, but it is about our understanding. The understanding for ourselves and for the whole world. And so this morning, I mean, there's so much in this passage, but I want to concentrate especially on the shepherds. Verse 8 says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now these shepherds, they're not just there to complete this beautiful scene. They have a purpose. And that purpose today, I really want us to unpack. Now, so far in our Advent series, and we've heard about the angel Gabriel foretelling the birth of Jesus to Mary. And this happens in a quiet and a private manner. Individuals like Elizabeth had been involved. She knew something of what was happening. But there was no public announcement made about the birth of Jesus until the shepherds. God has plans. He has specific timings, and he chooses specific people. The shepherds were seen as lowly, religiously, and ceremoniously unclean. They were often excluded people, but God showed favor to these shepherds. And throughout the Old Testament, Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and David were all shepherds, often viewed as people with little or no status, that God favored them. Verse 8 and verse 9. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It's actually a very rare thing, this manifestation of the glory of the Lord in the Bible. And it's always accompanied by terror. People tremble with fear. They daren't come close. So just imagine that bright and fiery cloud of God's presence. The Shekinah, that brightness symbolized the divine presence. And that presence of the Shekinah was considered as one of the most precious blessings that Israel had. Now, these appearances only occur when God is doing something massive. And this is big. This is God breaking into his creation in human form. And it's the statement by the angels that tells us the meaning of the event. The words of the angels to the shepherds make sense of what they are seeing. The shepherds experience the amazing event and they hear the message of the angel. It's the voice from heaven that tells us the meaning of what's going on. And brothers and sisters, if we do not hear these words, if we don't listen to what God says about Jesus, we will always have the wrong idea about who Jesus really is. And so before we delve a bit deeper and we look and see the meaning, I want to tell you that last week, myself and Joy, we went to see Theodore's first appearance in his nursery nativity. And the title of this performance was The Whoopsie Daisy Angel. And here's a picture of Theo at his school. There he is at his nursery production. Now, Theodore, he goes to a Church of England nursery school. And we're generally quite happy with the school. But something made me sit up and take note during this play. Just like in that picture we saw before, Mary and Joseph were all sat, gathered at the crib scene. The shepherds were ready. The angel appeared, and she read out this line. For to you is born this day in the city of David a very special baby. Now listen to what the Bible actually says. And the reason for our absolute joy. Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, do you hear the difference? A very special baby. Or a Savior who has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. These titles reveal the mystery of Jesus and his mission. His mission as Savior, as the rescuer, who comes to rescue us from our sin. He's the awaited King, and he sits enthroned at God's right hand, and he rules over all nations. So it's important that we get this right. The birth of Jesus is the launch of God's amazing rescue. He is God's royal ruler and rescuer. He is the Savior. He came to save. He's not just a moral teacher. He's not just a mighty miracle worker, although he is. He's not just a moral reformer, and he is not just a special baby. So we are not to miss the point here. Jesus came to save. And so to say that he's a special baby is only half the truth. To say he's just a special baby is a lie. And so, dear friends, we need to be bold in declaring Jesus as Lord, as King, as our Savior, and our Rescuer. Listen to verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This is the good news. And you understand Christmas, you understand Christianity, if, and verse 10 is the test, if this is the best news that you've ever heard in your life. If Christ's coming at Christmas is not the best news you've ever heard, then you've misunderstood the meaning behind the birth of Jesus. And so the next question then is, why is it such good news? Why is it so good to be a Christian and to be a Christian at Christmas time? What is that reason for our joy? Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And it's here that we get the famous Gloria in Excelsis Deo, "Glory to God in the highest." These words are creation's response to our God. Joy, praise, thanksgiving, delight, adoration, love, devotion. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And the word peace is absolutely key here, because peace in the Bible speaks of reconciliation, of friendship being made between God and human beings. Peace with God. Jesus never promised to bring world peace. Some people are surprised to hear that. He never promised to bring peace in the world here and now. He said, until he returns, nation will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom, that there will be famines and earthquakes all over the world until he comes back. And Jesus never promised peace between groups or individuals who refuse to recognize his kingship, his sovereignty. The peace which Jesus came to bring is peace between a holy God and sinful man. One massive issue today, even in our church, is that people do not believe that they need rescuing. Most people today thinks that if God does exist, then they have an automatic right to come into his presence without any repentance, no questions asked. We can lose sense of God's holiness, his righteousness, and his blazing perfection. The fear that the shepherds had is a million miles away from the average person's thoughts when they think about God today. You see, We have an inflated view of ourselves and a tiny perception of God. But God longs to know us. He loves us. And he sent his son so that we can be in relationship with him. Last week, David talked about how in the Song of Zechariah, in the Benedictus, we are given knowledge of salvation to us by the forgiveness of our sins, through the tender mercy of God. We come to Jesus through repentance. God says there will be a day of judgment for every human being, which is a good thing. We will be held to account because how we treat each other and how we treat our world matters to God because he is righteous. He can only do what is right. The Bible says that everything is uncovered and laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. And God's judgment is not in contrast to his goodness. It is proof, absolute proof of his goodness. And so when we look at ourselves, when I look at myself, and I remember the thousands of things that I've done and continue to do which cause harm, we ask ourselves, who is going to pay? Amazingly, the Lord Jesus Christ is born, who the angel says to Joseph will save his people from their sins. We've all offended God because of our sin. And there is nothing we can do to be made right before him. We seek his righteousness. Listen to these truths. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We must recognize our brokenness before God, because he will use it. God steps down from heaven to rescue us. He holds his arms wide open, ready to accept us back, to forgive us. He embraces us. He washes us of our sins. He adopts us as his children. And we receive the inheritance of the heavenly kingdom. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is joy. This is why God sent his son into the world, because he loves us. He loves us so much. Verses 15 to 20 are all about the confirmation of what the shepherds have just witnessed. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Luke's emphasis is on the words of the angel. And the fear of the shepherds was turned to joy through a word. God speaks, God has spoken. God communicates his word to them. Jesus is the word. He is the reason, the logos. And no interpretation is needed of that direct message of God to man. Jesus is Lord, he is Savior, he is our rescuer, our Redeemer. And so how did these shepherds respond? Well, we hear in verse 16, they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. They heard and then they passed on. The shepherds are an absolute example of faithfulness. Those people who we didn't think would be chosen, but God chooses them because they are faithful. They believed the word of the angel. They believed and the truth was confirmed by their experience, but they believed the word first. So let's take God at his very word. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And let us act upon the reality of the good news. Let's believe his word and then see it in our world. Be part of it. We don't need to look for anything else because God tells us God is good, God is love, and his steadfast love reaches out to us. And his word, and only his word, can take away our fear. This good news is joy. Let us respond in faithfulness, in praise and adoration of our mighty God. Let's make his word known because the world needs to hear it. Use this time, use this opportunity of Christmas to speak into whatever situation you are in. We are all called by virtue of our baptism to spread the good news, to be evangelists, to be prophets, to be teachers, to be witnesses to this fantastic news directly from God. And we respond with our lives. We turn to him in thankfulness and praise.